Well, the name of my message today is Receiving and Giving Reproof. Receiving and giving reproof. And so those are the two things I want to touch on, the receiving of reproof and the giving of reproof. And just a quick reason why this came to my mind in the last week. As I was praying about who to vote for elders, I read 1 Timothy 3:2. It says a man must be above reproach. Well, that same word there, rendered in another place in 1 Timothy 6:1 in the King James, as I was reading the King James, it said the man must be unrebukable. And I thought, unrebukable. It just made me think about rebuking, reproving, and so I did a study on it. This is an area that I've needed to grow in, and so hopefully I can give you 7 points today that would help you as they've helped me and that we could apply in our Christian life. So, first thing I want to start off on before I get to these 7 points is just the meaning. When even this week, when I think of the word rebuke, it sounds like a hard word. When I hear it, I hear someone got rebuked. You know, some people they feel like going, "Ooh, ouch, that hurt." Well, reproof describes the process or action which brings something to the light, and so which scrutinizes or examines carefully. So you're exposing and setting forth. In its purest form, reproof is an expression of strong disapproval. And so that's what someone's definition was. It's an approval of what? Of incorrect knowledge. And reproof hopes to bring correct knowledge from the Bible. And so here someone is, it seems they've got incorrect knowledge about something, and I'm wanting to reprove, bring it to light, this thing that I believe from the Scriptures is incorrect knowledge, and I'm wanting to correct their understanding through the understanding of the Word of God. Correction literally means a straightening up again, and thus a restoration of something to its original and proper condition. So you don't just, when you think of rebuking or reproving, it's not just you go and you're reproving someone. You're bringing something to light, but the hope is now to correct it. And if you're going to go and reprove someone and you're doing no correction, something's off there. Because then what are you reproving them for? If you can't bring in correction and show them, no, this is how it really is in the Word of God. Proverbs 6:23 says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." Kind reproofs that are agreeable to the Word of God are that which instructs someone in a holy path rather than unholy. And that's really what's at the base of reproving and rebuking someone, is you're wanting to help impart knowledge to them where they have incorrect knowledge, and you're using the Word of God in order to help them on a more holy path. And it says this is the way of life. Just like we're continually getting gas in the car, we're continually as Christians being reproved and reproving others. And it shouldn't be thought about as a negative thing. And we'll get into that more. So I'm going to read my 7 points and then we'll start on point number one. So point one. Reprove those you love, and they will love you more. Number two, reprove someone based upon the knowledge of the Bible and not your own opinion. Three, spot some pitfalls of rebuking wrongly. Four, what hinders people from giving reproof? Five, you don't always have to rebuke someone anytime you see a sin in their life. Six, how shouldn't I and should I respond when someone rebukes me? 7. Pray for the righteous to rebuke you so that you may be more like Christ. And remember that as I go through this. The big thing is being like Christ. And rebuking and reproving is something the Lord uses to help all of us be more like Christ. So point number one, you can turn to Proverbs 3:12. Reprove those you love, and they will love you more. Point one. So Proverbs 3:12, we're looking at an example of the Lord here. He's the highest standard. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. If you think about the Lord, he's the perfect reprover, the perfect rebuker. He's the one who has always had the perfect motive, and he's always put the perfect solid argument forth when he reproves someone. And so we know God's his motive is perfect. And if it says here, the Lord reproves him who he loves, what's really at the root of reproving? I'm doing it because I love this individual. So it's not negative. It's out of love. And that's one thing even to check yourself on. Because even when you reprove the lost, why are you reproving the lost? It's out of love for them that they would turn to the truth and be saved. It's not a negative thing. You're wanting to help them out. So notice the motive. Reproves him who he loves. We got to remember that. When we think of reproof, we should think of love. Not hate, but love. Now, obviously, when it's done incorrectly, it can be a very hateful thing. And we'll look at pitfalls of wrong rebuke later. You think of Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So when you think of reproof, you're thinking of love, you're thinking of gentleness. There are other places, it's a sharp, but it's sharp yet it's gentle. In Luke 22:39, this is an example of someone reproving a lost man, and the real reason he's doing it is out of love. And it actually comes from the thief on the cross. Luke 23:39, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him. Railed at Christ, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal, that thief on the cross who's converted all of a sudden, he rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? Why did he rebuke him? He was hoping that he too would see through that, no, this is the Christ. This one who just saved me, I want you to see him too and be converted. And so here I'm rebuking the lost man out of love. I'm hoping he'll come to the way of righteousness and be converted. So it's not just you loving them, the ones you rebuke. But let's think of the Christian. When someone rebukes you and it's agreeable with the Word of God and it's done correctly, it makes you love them more. And we see in Proverbs 25:12. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like a gold ring, here I have a ring, I don't know if it's gold or not, or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. You know, who doesn't want a gold ring on their finger? And that person who reproves me and I listen to them, they become like a gold ring on my finger. They're precious to me because their love that they would reprove me. You think about Peter. Peter was rebuked by Paul in Galatians. And around 15 years later, he wrote in 2 Peter 3:15, he referred to Paul as our beloved brother Paul. So he refers to Paul, the man who rebuked him 15 years earlier. And in 2 Peter, he refers to him as our beloved brother Paul. That just made Peter all the more appreciate Paul, all the more love him as a beloved brother. I think about the day after Bob Jennings' funeral, an older brother, I think in his 70s, at the meeting the following day, he stood up to give it just to give a testimony when it was open time for people to speak. And he referred to a time that Bob had rebuked him within the last year. And he said, brethren, it's amazing to me how much Bob cared for me enough to rebuke me to help me grow to be like Christ. And it kind of struck me. I thought he totally saw that man's reproof as being a loving thing that was having His interest in mind. It wasn't that Bob necessarily had His in mind, ultimately wanted holiness, yes. But the real motive was, I want to help that brother grow. And that brother saw that, even though he's in his 70s, he is older than Bob, he saw this younger man rebuking him and saw it as a loving thing. And that even just helped me more to think that way when people reprove me in a correct manner. You think about Abigail. Abigail gave David wise counsel on not killing Nabal, and she prevented him from doing such. Part of what she said was this. 1 Samuel, she said, "My Lord shall have no cause or grief or pains of conscience for having shed blood without cause, or for my Lord working salvation himself." So Abigail's coming to David and she's, in a sense, reproving him, saying, don't go kill Nabal. You're going to regret it in the end by working salvation in your own power. You're not going to be happy that you did that. And David received it. And David responded in verse 33. He said, "Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from working salvation with my own hand." Think what he told her. You have kept me this day from blood guilt. Rebuking people, reproving them, keeps them from doing something that is offensive to God. You're helping keep them from sin. And her rebuke to David kept him from sin. And he saw that wise discretion and he was so thankful to her. You even think how much appreciation he had for her. He ended up marrying her. And, you know, most people would think, I don't want to marry the person who's reproving me, rebuking me. But that's a good thing. If they do it correctly, you would want a spouse who's going to love you enough to reprove you. Proverbs 28:23, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." You think about flattery. It's the easy thing to do in the moment. Just kind of let it go by. But as time goes on, you're going to find you're going to regret that you didn't reprove if there was a God-given opportunity. So just like Abigail loved David enough to tell him the truth through wise discretion, do you have someone in your life who loves you enough to take up courage and risk and reprove you? Because it takes a lot of courage to go up and reprove someone because you know you're risking it. You don't know how they're going to respond. They may not initially receive the reproof. They may harden their heart. It takes risk. So point number one, what motivates your reproving is love. Just as the Lord reproves him who he loves, make sure when you reprove, whether it's a lost man or a saved man, the reason you're reproving them is you love them. The reason you're bringing something to the light to expose it in order to correct it through the knowledge of the Word of God is out of love for them. It's because you want their best. You want the lost man to be converted. You want the saved man to be more like Jesus Christ. That's what should drive your reproving, your rebuking. Point number two. Reprove someone based upon the knowledge of the Bible and not your own opinion. If you turn to Job 6. So Job is replying. He says, "Teach me and I will be silent. Make me understand how I have gone astray." So first you see Job, he's putting himself out there. If I've gone astray, make me know how. He's given himself a place to be reproved. Verse 25. "How forceful are upright words. But what does reproof from you reprove? Do you think that you can reprove words when the speech of a despairing man is wind?" I realize, let's look at that and think about what's he saying. When he says, "What does reproof from you reprove?" he's basically saying, what's your specific case? What are you really reproving? I want to understand, but I don't see what you're reproving. My speech has just been like wind. We know in John 3:8, you hear the sound of wind, you don't know where it comes from. And Job's saying, what words? You're bringing a charge against me, But where is your argument? You're bringing a reproof against me, but what are you reproving? So Job has a mindset, though, that we can learn from. If you show me where I've erred and give a solid argument, I will admit it. He put himself for reproof, but they were not reproving him accurately. So, point is this. Our rebukes cannot be based upon our own opinion. They've got to be off of Scripture and biblical knowledge. Is my rebuke agreeable with the Bible? That's always the question to ask before you go and reprove someone. Have you prayed and looked? Is it agreeable with the Word of God? In Proverbs 18:2, it says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. And what we don't want to be is the fool who wants to express our own opinion when we go to reprove someone. We want to be expressing the facts of the Word of God. We want to have a solid argument, or the guy's going to respond, what are you reproving me for? What's your reproof? You don't want to be unbalanced when you rebuke. You don't want to be biased. It's not about your standard. It's about God's standard. You think about, I know in my own life, the most hesitant times I am to reprove is because I don't know. It's like, well, do I even have a valid case from the Scriptures? Or am I just being biased based upon my own convictions that I can't prove from the Word of God? We should rightly be hesitant in situations where there's something a lot grayer. You think about taking the speck out of someone's eye. It's a very delicate thing to do. You know, it's like doing heart surgery. If you do it wrong, you can do more damage than good. And so you don't want to run in there quickly to reprove someone. If you're in a situation where something keeps coming up in your mind and you think, do I have a reason to reprove them, but you're unsure, one thing I think is wise is go talk to them. Don't go rebuke them, but go and talk to them and say, I've had this concern. Is it valid? Can you give me your thoughts? Help me more understand why you're doing what you're doing. And go in a very kind way, maybe even being ready to be rebuked by them. You know, when it comes to rebuking, you don't want to be gun happy. You don't want to just be ready to pull the trigger and rebuke every time you can. So, when you reprove, you're doing it in love. When you reprove, you're doing it based upon the knowledge of the Word. You're not expressing your own opinion. Third, what are some pitfalls of rebuking wrongly? You turn to Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside. Now that's good. If your brother sins, take him aside. He did that. That's good. And began to rebuke him. Okay, is it a valid rebuke, Peter? He says, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And then he rebukes Peter. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things above, but on the things of man. And it's interesting there. You hear that word, you are a hindrance to me. Incorrect rebukes can be a hindrance to someone. There can be a negative hindrance, and that should make us all the more cautious when we go to reprove someone. Now, what led Peter even there to reprove? Jesus began to show his disciples that he must. So Peter begins to see something, and he doesn't agree with it, and he reproves Jesus Christ for that. Now, Peter was wrong. But if you think about why does anyone reprove anyone? Well, we see something that we don't agree with, and it leads us to reprove them because we don't believe it's correct. Now, obviously, here Peter did not have a biblical mindset. He was rather wanting Christ to save his life. And Jesus goes on to say, if you save your life in this world, you'll lose it. You've got to lose your life for my sake to find it. You know, that word hindrance, it means an occasion to fall, a stumbling block. And so if I incorrectly, if I hastily, if I express in my own opinion, reprove someone, I can be putting a stumbling block for them and hindering them. Matthew 19, we see the same thing. The disciples rebuked the people. They're bringing the children. You don't have to turn there. And the little children, and Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them." So again, the rebuking is producing a hindrance. Rebuking, producing a hindrance. So that's one pitfall of wrongly rebuking. You can hinder someone. I mean, who in here wants to hinder someone? Who in here wants to put a stumbling block before a brother and sister? I don't. And I'm sure I've done that with incorrect rebukes. Other pitfalls of wrongly rebuking. You don't want to be at one another's throats. If your idea of rebuking is, in a sense, spiritually taking a knife and you guys are just fighting it out, you don't want to be a fault finder. Remember, you're not trying to pin someone down. When you think of rebuke, it's not this idea of a wrestling match and I got to pin him down. I can't let him pin me down. And Peter went to pin Christ down with a rebuke and Christ rebuked him back. Don't have this mindset, I'm going to catch you. I'm watching you. I'm going to catch you. I'm watching you. I mean, that's what the Pharisees did. Isn't it interesting? They were watching. You broke the Sabbath. They were just watching for Christ to try to reprove him, to find fault with him. 2 Thessalonians says, "Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother." So when you think about reproving, I'm warning. I'm looking to bring to the light to correct something. I'm doing it as a brother. You're reproving because you're seeking his best. You're seeking improvement in this guy's life. You want to be part of the solution, not the problem. If you going to rebuke someone is just going to make bigger of a problem and not bring to a solution, then ask yourself, what am I reproving them for? Is it valid? Am I even offering any correction? Or am I just seeing something and, you know, I'm going to go and expose that? Well, rebuking isn't just exposing. I'm offering correction. I'm offering reproof to the individual. So don't rebuke proudly with a log in your own eye. Don't do it in anger and bitterness. Don't do it looking for revenge or payback. Don't be rude. Don't be unkind. Don't put some ultimatum. You know, unless you hear me on this, it's it between us. You know, what is that? That's not gentleness. That's not love. You probably have your own interest in view if you're throwing down ultimatums. So those are just some of the pitfalls that come to mind. Point four, you don't always have to rebuke someone anytime you see sin in their life. If you turn to Proverbs 19:11. This is very comforting to me recently. This reality, you don't have to rebuke someone anytime you see sin in their life. Proverbs 19:11. Good sense makes one slow to anger. So he who thoroughly considers everything before response, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And it is his glory to overlook an offense. And so, just like love covers a multitude of sins, I mean, we should feel free that there are points in our Christian life where we will see sin in someone's life, and we don't have to feel like, I better reprove them, I've got to do that, or I'm not loving them. And one brother had two good guidelines I really appreciate. I'm going to read what he put. Ask yourself, was it a first offense, or after mercy had been shown in the past for the same offense? If the sin is habitual, it must not be overlooked. So is that the first offense, or is this this ongoing thing? That's a question to ask when you're thinking, do I reprove them, do I not? Ask yourself about the consequences of the sin. Is it hindering my relationship with my brother days later? If it is, then I'm ignoring what needs rebuking for my sake as much as his. You know, love remembers no wrong. And if someone sins against you and, you know what, it's not affected your relationship, you're easily able to just put that in the past, you don't even remember it happened, and you just covered that offense up, there's no need to reprove, rebuke. You don't have to be overly zealous to reprove people, thinking, well, I got to love them, so I better reprove them for every single sin I see. There's a place the more loving thing to do is to not reprove. There's probably a bigger problem going on, and that's the thing you want to help them in, not these smaller areas. You know, think about a car. If I go look at the cars and try to find imperfections, I'm probably going to find scratched paint on some of the cars outside. Yet I'm not going to bring you out there and say, well, look, you got a scratch on your car right there. I'm going to wait. Where's something bigger? Is there something bigger? Is the engine working? Does he need his oil changed? And I'm going to bring that to the light and expose it. So I guess my point there is, just like the verse says, it's a glory to overlook an offense. Don't feel like you have to rebuke everything you see. And to me that helped, because here a sin is, I see it. Is it unloving? Do I need to? I start getting overly analytical, wondering, do I do something or do I not? And that just hit me. I don't have to. This is the first time offense. I can let that slide on. So what hinders people from giving reproof? You think about it, if reproving is a loving thing, the Lord reproves him who he loves. Well, when I don't reprove when I should, you could say in a sense, I'm hating them. I'm not having their best interest in mind. I'm having my interest in mind. Because it is far more comfortable to never be confrontational. And I realize some people are too confrontational. But just because that's the case doesn't mean, well, I better never be confrontational, never rebuke, never reprove. We've got to stay balanced. So loving yourself too much can keep you from reproving. It's just too risky. I mean, what if he doesn't respond correctly? And you know you have a valid, solid argument where it's not some vague thing. And yet, it's like, and then you put it off long enough, and then you feel like I can get away with it. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. And I realize that's referring to a father and a son, but there's a principle there. The father, out of love, is disciplining. If he doesn't, he hates. Because remember, what's behind discipline? Being Christ-like. And so why should I even want people to discipline me or reprove me? Not discipline. Reprove me is because I want to be Christ-like. It's for my own good. It is wise to be timid and hesitant, not hasty. But again, just be balanced. Some people are way too timid. Another thing that can hinder you from reproving is a lack of Bible knowledge. If you don't know your Bible well enough, something happens, it's kind of a gray thing. You're kind of like, well, I don't even know. Is that right? Was that wrong? And the more we know our Bibles, the more we have the knowledge of God. The more we have the knowledge of God, we know what is pleasing to God. The more that we know what is pleasing to God, the better we will be to help and exhort and rebuke and reprove our brethren, to help them conform to the image of Jesus Christ. So we have to know our Bibles. Fear of man is a big thing that keeps people from reproving. Just fear. But remember, if you're reproving them in love, why fear showing love to someone? Why fear doing something for their own interest, for their good? Because we love ourselves. It's just easy. Let's not rebuke. Let's just... Point six. How shouldn't I and should I respond when someone rebukes me? Turn to Psalms 141:5. How shouldn't I and should I respond when someone rebukes me? Psalms 141:5. Let a righteous man strike me or smite me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. There, referring to verse 4, many work iniquity. We see here two things right off the bat. Notice the let. Let a righteous man strike me. He's putting himself out. Let him rebuke me. And then he's putting out in this prayer, let my head not refuse it. Notice It is a kindness. Again, remember that. It's kind when you're driving on the highway. And I mean, Beth and I were going to Austin a little while back, and someone pulled up and was kind of honking at us and opening the window. We didn't know whether they mad or not. And the lady was trying to say, "Your trunk's open, your trunk's open." Well, it's kind of awkward for a minute. It's kind of, is she mad at me? But in the end, we were thankful. We got to stop the car, hop out, close the trunk. It was kind of her to do that. Now, it was a little confrontational, though. You didn't know initially when she came, oh, no, is she going to curse us out or what's she going to do? But she had our interest in mind. So it was a kindness that she did that. A big test of how spiritually mature you are is how open and welcome you are to receive rebuke. That's just a big test. Here David is praying, let him rebuke me. And if we're not open for rebuke, just a great sign of pride. A great sign of, I don't have problems. I mean, why are you rebuking me? I'm perfect. I don't have any issues. It says in Proverbs 15:5, whoever heeds reproof is wise. Whoever heeds reproof is wise. So things that could cause us to refuse. You think of how reproof comes at a time when we are right in the middle of a trial or tension in that area. So we respond wrongly. You know, there's sometimes I think to myself, oh, I could receive proof. And that's my theory. I'm good to receive it. And then it's like there's this chain of events. And then, bam, I get rebuked. And I think, boy, that was the worst time ever for me to get rebuked. But it wasn't. Well, that was the Lord's will that it happened like that. And so we need to not just have these things in theory. Because when someone comes your way to reprove you, you may think, I'm going to respond fine. Well, David prayed to respond right. Let my head not refuse it. You know, God knows what is going on. And that's comforting. He rescinds proof at the right time to kill pride. He knows when it's really going to count. It's kind of better to you know, you can break something when it's in a more vulnerable situation. But when someone's very stable and they're not vulnerable, it may be harder to break it. So the Lord knows, I'm going to put them through a couple of tests, and now they're finally going to be exposed right for me to get them reproved in this area for them to realize it's sin. But until they're in that vulnerable situation, they had no idea they had certain sin in their life. But that vulnerable place, the rebuke, it exposed it. And God does that in love. There's a time I was rebuked. And I was rebuked for being too critical in my rebukes. And it came at the time when I least would have expected it. At the time when I felt so worn out, so tired, I felt like I just need encouragement, and God's saying, no, this is a good time for you to get rebuked on this, James. And you know what happened? After getting reproved, I went, sat in my car, and I felt all this bitterness trying to come in against that brother who reproved me. I mean, it was overwhelming, this attack. And I just sat there, was praying, fighting it in my mind, and then I was overwhelmed with joy. That brother loved me enough to give me a smack in the face, verbally with words, exactly where I needed it. And I went away with no bitterness. I went away rejoicing, not ultimately at his love for me, but at God's love for me. Because God orchestrated that for my good. And I'm more like Christ today because of rebukes like that. And I think all of us, if we look, people who loved us and reproved us, you could look back and rejoice that they loved you enough to do that. There's an example of Charles that was similar, Charles Leiter, that's just encouraging. I want to read that. Early on, Charles Leiter got rebuked by a brother, and he left the situation thinking, how dare any man, hear that word, man, rebuke me like that. That's what Charles is thinking. How dare he? He drove away in his car, and the Lord gave him something. He was reading in John 15. I am the vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And this is what Charles said. The Lord showed me that it is not a man pruning me. It is God pruning me. Every branch in me that bears fruit, he purges it. The Lord showed me this isn't some man talking to me. This is God talking. talking to me, speaking to me through this other individual. And when I bow to him, I am not bowing to a man primarily. I am bowing to God. And if I resist that reproof, I am not resisting a man. I am resisting God. So I began to see the Lord is talking to me. All of this rebuke that I just heard, that was God talking to me. That was pretty sobering. But it was also a comfort. What is the second truth here? It is because I'm bearing fruit in some measure that He is doing this. In other words, there is something, some little thing He is pleased with. And because He is pleased with me in some measure, He is faithfully chopping away and purging. And the third thing I saw was that the goal in view, more fruit. You get to thinking, is that what I really want? Isn't that what I've been praying about? God has been answering my prayer. And by the time you are done, you say, hallelujah, I want to go back and hug that brother. God is dealing with me and God has been faithful to me through this or that brother or sister. You've got to see it like that. Not where I'm bitter towards them. When they rebuke you, agreeable to the Word of God, you should want to go hug them because they loved you enough to reprove you, to help you be more like Christ. So now you can bear more fruit. And as Charles pointed out, it's not ultimately man. God using a man to reprove you. And if you resist it, you're saying no to God. Proverbs 15:32. He who listens to reproof gains intelligence. Charles gained intelligence by listening to a reproof. It says listen. You know, don't you tell your kid, don't walk across the street without looking both ways, and they do it. Well, they didn't listen. Do we listen? Do we apply it? We get a lot of knowledge up here. Are we applying it? Are we living it out? Proverbs 19:25, reprove a man of understanding, and he will gain knowledge. He will learn from it. A man of understanding, he's going to learn from it. Proverbs 17, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. It's encouraging. When I run the Grace House, there's lost people there. You'd reprove them. It's like they would never get it. It's like you're hitting them 100 times. Yet one rebuke to a man of understanding did more than 100 blows to a lost man. You think rebuking, it's most painful, but it's most profitable. It's the best thing. You've got to think like that. Don't refuse to listen to valid rebukes. Our response to true reproof is one of the evidences of whether we are converted or not. Our response to true reproof is one of the evidences if you're a true Christian. The Bible talks like that. Proverbs 12:1. He who hates reproof is stupid. Because when you hate reproof, what you're saying is this. I hate knowledge. I don't want the knowledge of God. I want my own knowledge that isn't conforming to God. I want what I believe is truth. I don't want God. I hate His knowledge. I don't want it. Proverbs 15:10. Whoever hates reproof will die. Will die. You hate reproof, you die. Just like the kid. Don't go in the street without looking both ways. I hate that. They run in the street without looking both ways. A car hits them. They die. Second Chronicles 25:14. You could turn there. Read two verses there. You don't have to. A prophet said to Amaziah, why have you sought the gods of a people who did not deliver their own people from your hand? You know, why are you committing idolatry? But, 2 Chronicles 25:14, but as he was speaking, so reproof is an action, it's happening. As he was speaking, the king said to him, have we made you a royal counselor? Who are you to rebuke me? You're younger than me, you're this, you're that. Stop. He said, why should you be struck down? So the prophet stopped. But he said, I know that God has determined to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. By him saying stop when a valid rebuke is coming in for idolatry was the worst thing he could have done. And in the end, the prophet said, God's determined to destroy you. Why? You haven't listened to my counsel. Matthew Henry said, "That which is well given, we say, that will be well taken." So I give a good rebuke, we say it's going to be well taken. Yet it does not always prove that that is well taken which is well given. And there are probably many of you here, lost people, even some professing people, you've reproved them correctly, agreeable with the Word of God, they didn't take it. They didn't receive it. They hated knowledge. I know there's times I've hated knowledge, but thank God He didn't let me get away with it. 2 Samuel 12, after Nathan rebuked David, what did David respond with? "You're wrong? I don't agree with you?" He said, "I have sinned." He acknowledged it. David acknowledged Nathan's rebuke. And you think about Psalms 32. When David was in sin, the Lord's hand was heavy upon him, drying up his strength. He was worn out. Miserable situation. And here Nathan comes along and reproves him and exposes it, brings it into the light and corrects him. And just like Psalm says, it's a kindness. Is not David thankful that, yes, the Lord brought someone to expose it? I knew I needed to get it in the light, but I was unwilling to do it because of my pride. But God sent a man and he reproved me and I have sinned. And now that hand of the Lord that was crushing him, it can be removed and the joy of his salvation can be restored. Just a reason to be thankful. Matthew Henry said, "Let me never fall under that dreadful judgment of being let alone in sin." That's something to pray. "Lord, don't leave me alone." That is one of the beauties of having this local church. One thing people don't get who are internet Christians watching through the internet, they don't have a church, or people who just don't want to go to church, they're not putting themselves in a situation where people can see their life in order to lovingly reprove them. And that is one of the greatest blessings of being in this body, is that God will bring people to us who are wiser and older, or even at times younger, and they will reprove us and open our eyes to something that if we were just alone out there and isolated, we wouldn't have got that exposed. I don't know what's on my back right now. I mean, you can tell me what's on my shirt. There may be something on my shirt. Same thing spiritually speaking. I only have a little perspective. But some of you, us, we can see others better in areas than they could see themselves. And we owe it to them in love to gently, kindly, or sharply reprove them as necessary. Point 7. You should pray for the righteous to rebuke you so that you may be more like Christ. You know, you think, praying for people to rebuke me, is that biblical? Well, Psalms 141:5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. Let him rebuke me. I mean, he said it. He's praying it. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. So, you know, David prayed that he might have the right response. Do you pray that? You don't know when someone may come to reprove. Or say if someone, even this evening, came to reprove you and it became evident as that they were coming to address something, right then and there you should be praying, "Lord, let my head not refuse it. Let my head not refuse it. Lord, help me." Just like when I was in that car, there was such bitterness, anger, wanting to come over me. The devil was putting lies, slanders. It was a war. And I had to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. And you've got to be thinking, "Lord, let my head not refuse it. I know it is right. I know it is right. Yet all these attacks are saying it's wrong. Lord, help me." That's what David did. "Let me not refuse it." He didn't take it for granted that he's going to receive the rebukes. Proverbs 20:30. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. Some of the hardest blows that I've had as a Christian have done the most to cleanse away evil. They haven't hindered me. They've done the most to help me. Why should I pray, "Let the righteous smite me. Let him rebuke me"? Why? What's the motive? I want to be like Jesus Christ. I want to be conformed to Him. And I'm not. And God's given us a local body of believers to correctly, through arguments from the Word of God, to gently reprove one another. Iron sharpening iron. This is a loving thing. This is a practice in the Christian life to be reproving people, to be getting reproved. It's not something that's way out there and, well, maybe it's going to happen once every 10 years. Someone's going to rebuke me or I'm going to reprove someone. It's an intricate part of the Christian life. Just like if you're a parent and your child, I mean, how often are you reproving, disciplining them in love? Again, it's easy to say this in theory. It really is. But God help us to not refuse it. Something else Charles said that I appreciated. Sometimes reproof comes right at the time that we feel like we are making improvements in that area. That is Jesus coming to prune you so you might bear more fruit. So you're just excelling so much in this area and a little pride maybe creeps in. Thinking, man, I'm doing pretty good. And then that's the exact point God has someone reprove you for that exact thing you thought you were doing good in. Because then you're left with a good perspective of yourself. What do I have that I haven't received? And if I received it, why was I boasting as if I didn't receive it? Another thing Charles said, reproof comes at something that I don't see I'm doing wrong. Every man's way is right in his own eyes. That's why we need, again, our brothers and sisters to come and reprove us. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. You know, again, reproof is the way of life. Don't get weary. Every athlete knows I can't get weary of training. You stop training, you're going to lose your performance. And the Christian, don't be weary of getting reproved. Don't think, well, I'm going to get to a point where I'm not going to have to be reproved anymore. If you're thinking like that, your idea of reproving is wrong. You're thinking of reproving as some negative thing that you don't want to happen to you. But instead, you should think of reproving as a positive thing of someone coming in love, exposing something, helping to correct it through the knowledge of the Word of God so that you can be more like Jesus Christ. And as Charles said, isn't that the very thing he was praying for when God sent that brother to reprove him? That's what he wanted to happen, and God loved him enough to send a man to reprove him, to make him more like Christ. It was a big part of sanctification. So, conclusion, our love for Christ should cause us to love other brothers and sisters, to reprove them and build them up. If your idea of reproving is pinning a guy down, tearing him down, pushing all your biased opinions, expressing your own opinions like a fool in Proverbs 18:2, you've got a wrong idea of what reproving is. If you're thinking, I'm going to reprove him because, you know, I don't like him or whatever. I mean, all that's not valid reproving. And even when you reprove a lost man, do you love him? I mean, the thief on the cross gets converted. And here his little fruit he gets to bear, part of it is rebuking the other thief, trying to turn him away from the lies that he was believing. If your ambition is to be pleasing to Jesus Christ, you will take heed and pray like David, Lord, don't let my head refuse those rebukes. If that's your ambition, if your ambition is to stay as you are, to not grow, to become stagnant, to not be progressively sanctified, to not have sin that you can't see be revealed, if that's your desire, you'll hate reproof. You won't want it. Let's just read it one more time. Psalms 141. 5. Let a righteous man strike me. That's a powerful word. Strike? Wow. Just a sharp strike. There's times I've been rebuked, it felt like a sword stabbed into me. Thankfully, it was stabbed into some imperfection, and that helped to rip it out. Let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Over two things to remember to pray. Let him rebuke me, so you're praying for it. You're praying when it comes, let my head not refuse it. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray for growth for me, for the church, for all of us in this area of giving and receiving reproof. Lord, help us to avoid the pitfalls. Lord, help us to avoid not taking part in this beautiful, loving act of helping others out and them helping us out. And Lord, help us to do it appropriately. Help us to know Your Word. Lord, that we would be more and more conformed to the image of Your Son. That we'd more and more know Your knowledge through the Word of God. That we could be a church more and more like Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would You help us where we fail in these things? Would You help us where we're not active in these things? And Lord, I do pray, Lord, let the righteous man rebuke me. And Lord, let my head not refuse it. Lord, I pray You'd help us, Lord, that it just wouldn't be some verse, some theory, something that sounds good. But Lord, that we'd really apply it. So God, please help us. We want to be like You. We want to be like Jesus Christ. And Lord, I do pray, whatever it takes, would You do that to make us more like You? Lord, we want that. We pray You'd do that for Your glory. Even that You would raise up missionaries in this church to send them to the harvest. Lord, quicken our sanctification. In Jesus' name, amen.